Let's see what's going on. Who was going up to Jerusalem, and what were they doing? Well, John says this, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. And there's estimates about how large Jerusalem would grow, 50,000 or more during the Passover. I mean, just people from all over would be coming to celebrate this marvelous festival. And so we see many of them. Now, who were they seeking for, and what were they saying? At least some of them then sought they for Jesus. And they spake among themselves as they stood in the temple. What were they saying to one another? What think ye? That he will not come to the feast? Why were they thinking that? Why were they thinking that Jesus might not come to the feast? Some were saying, well, what do you think? Do you think he's coming? Think Jesus will be here or not? Well, the next verse kind of explains to us why they were thinking in such a manner. Who were seeking to capture him? Now, both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, that they might take him. So why were the people concerned, wondering whether or not Jesus was going to come to this feast or not? Because they knew what? They knew they were looking for him. I mean, the word had been put out. Listen, if you know where Jesus is, you come and tell us, or else. Okay. When did Jesus come to Bethany? According to John 12, then Jesus, 6 days before Passover, came to Bethany. 6 days before. Now, who do we know lived in Bethany? Where Lazarus was, which had been done, whom he raised from the dead. So, now, and who was the sisters to Lazarus? Anybody want to tell us those two sisters? Martha and Mary. Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. They're all made up of one family. Lazarus had died. And we studied this earlier before he came, and the Lord came and raised him from the grave, spoke, and he came forth. All right, we're on page number 2. Whose house was Jesus in? And by the way, what was he doing? Well, Matthew says it like this. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper. Mark says it like this. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat. So that's an added thought, okay, that Mark has that Matthew didn't give us. John, he just says this. There they made him a supper. So we got Matthew telling us he's in the house of Simon, a leper. Mark, house of Simon the leper, and he's eating. And John says, there he made him a supper. Yes. No. But I'm assuming that this is an individual. We're not, and I tried to look up that incident. Well, when did he heal this Simon the leper? Well, I don't know. But it appears that this is one that the Lord had healed. And now he is at his place eating. They're feasting. So right off the bat, you can see some of the arguments coming, can't you? From the Pharisees and scribes, because, you know, they would maybe even see this one as being what? Unclean. John, that's good. All right, now watch this. Who else was there, and what did the woman have? Well, all right, in this house, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment. Well, in Mark, we have this statement. There came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. Well, we said it was precious. Now we get maybe a little bit spikenard. But alabaster, I tell you, that was a type of gemstone found in limestone deposits. And it was used in making ointment jars. That's the jar. And from what I was told, it comes up and many times had a very narrow neck. And when they wanted to pour it out, they would break the neck off and then disperse it in that manner. All right? Now, spikenard, that was just a perfume. And I found it was made from a root of a plant grown in the Himalayas. And so here this woman comes. She has this bottle and is a precious ointment. Now, John, in his account, says, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. So, boy, we see here in the house of Simon, who we see, what three people we know? Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. All right? So they're all there. They're all there. And but John's account goes on. It says this. Then took Mary a pound of ointment, spikenard, very costly. All right, sister to Martha, here's Mary. Again, I gave you a little more information about the alabaster box. They also bought the ointment. You have that aromic oil from a rare plant native to India, the Himalayas. So who was there? Well, we talked about that. Martha, Mary, Lazarus, and, of course, Simon the leper. Let's go to our next sheet. Now, what did Martha do with this very precious ointment? We're on sheet number 3. What did Martha do with this very precious ointment? Well, Matthew tells us, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. Yeah, yes. Yes. And she broke the box of ointment and poured it on his head, says Mark's account. Now watch this in John's account. And anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Oh, so I ask you a question. Okay, which was it? Was his head anointed or was his feet anointed? And we'd say what? Both. Yeah, both. When we put the accounts together, we see that when Mary broke this, poured it over his head, at least some of it, then she poured some on her on his feet, and then she began to wipe his feet with her long hair. Now, so that's the setting that we have. Now we want to talk about how people responded. Because remember, oftentimes in our life, we think that the situation we're in, that's the big thing, right? This situation, that's what's really important. Not in the mind of the eye of God. What's important is how we respond in that situation. The Lord comes in for the close-up when it comes for the response. He's back here, all right? But when it's time for our response, then he comes in for the cameo, a shot. That's what's important with God. How are we going to respond? So let's see how the disciples responded to her anointing him with this very valuable perfume. Matthew says, hey, but when the disciples saw it, they had indignation. What about Mark? And there were some that had indignation within themselves. I said, what do you, with the added statement, what do you perceive? Okay, there's definitely some of them were thinking, can you believe this? They were saying within themselves. Now, we're going to find out there are others that are actually speaking out, all right? But, you know, in a setting here, you got some, They all have this indignation. Some are saying it. Others are just thinking it. But what you and I are mindful of is what? God knows our hearts, our minds, and our thoughts. Yeah, okay. Now, so we see how they had this indignation. What did his disciples say? Well, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. So they perceive what Mary's done is all a big what? Show big waste. Wasted it. Why, we could have taken that, sold it, and ministered to the poor. Sounds really good. You know, sometimes we sound really good, don't we? We sound really spiritual. I want us to pray together about this matter. Well, we're really spiritual. And, you know, our motive is not all that pure. Look at what Mark says. And Mark says, why was this waste of the ointment made? So both of them perceive it was a waste, okay? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and given to the poor. And watch this, they murmured against her. They're murmuring against her. On the bottom of your page, I mentioned that 300 pence, that's a year's wages. So this what she had in this flask was a year's wages that she just poured over the Lord's head and on his feet and then wiped his feet with her tears. A year's wages. That's not a small amount. Now, John chapter 12, verses 4, and I should have verse 5 there too. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Okay, so now we got all these definitions of who he is. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? See, now we know who's making the statement, don't we? Now we get a little bit more information. And Judas, what did he do? We know that Judas was the what? The treasurer. Now give me the 300 pence. Okay, one for you, one, two for me. One for you, three for me. See, you know, their motive, especially Judas Iscariot's motive, was truly impure.
And he knows the exact value, pretty much.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, you're right. He knows it. All right. So let's look at the next sheet. And how did Jesus respond to his disciples? Well, Matthew says, when Jesus understood it, well, when did he understand it? He knew it right from the what? Right from the get-go. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. Remember, we saw earlier, they're mumbling and grumbling. Should we be shocked if at times when you and I are performing good works that others might mumble and grumble against us? Thinking that, well, you know, if you'd done this to so-and-so, this would have been so much better. But we shouldn't be all that shocked if at times when you and I are doing good works for the Lord, if others would look at it and scorn them. And we see this is what's happening here to Mary. Mark says, Jesus said, hey, let her alone. Why trouble ye? She's wrought a good work on me. So Matthew, Mark said almost the same, right? Look at John. Then Jesus said, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. Or for the day of my burying has she kept this. Now they're not going to figure out what that is, but we're going to find out that oftentimes this precious ointment, these perfumes, were used in preparing what? Burial, you know, for burials. Now, it's kind of interesting. Because who did Jesus say would and would not always, they would and would not always have among them? He says, for you have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. So he's saying, you're always going to have the poor. Because remember, they said, hey, let's take this 300 pence and go and minister to the poor. Well, he's saying, look, you're always going to have the poor. You know, we got, in our particular nation, now they want to do the whole aspect about socialism. And, you know, rob from the rich, give to the poor. Now the poor, they love to hear these things, right? But the fact is this, I don't care how much you rob from the rich. There's always going to be poor among us. There's always going to be poor among us. Because God has the poor for a purpose, right? And the purpose is giving us opportunities to minister. So there's always going to be poor. Who did Jesus say would and would not always be? Well, the poor you're going to have, me you won't. Mark says, for ye have the poor with you always. And whensoever ye will, ye may do good. Ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. So you see why it's one of the reasons why he leaves the poor, that we can do good to them. John says it like this. For the poor always ye have with you. But me ye have not always. So very, very similar, except Mark, he does give us a little added info there. Now, why does Jesus say she had done this? Why had Mary done this? Matthew 26, verse 12. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Sounds pretty clear, doesn't it? Mark, she hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Now, you already answered this. Why do you suppose they anointed with spices and perfume in those days? Who do you suppose they did? Well, they anointed those they were burying. And this was a picture of what was to come in the Lord's life. All along now, we've watched as we walked with him, he keeps giving a little bit more to his disciples about what's going to happen to him. He gives them a little more information. He gives them a little more information. Now he's giving them some more information. In that he's allowed Mary to come, pour this perfume, an aspect of anointing him for burial. Watch what Jesus says about this woman. He says, verily I say unto you, now they were mumbling and grumbling against her. He says, verily I say unto you, wheresoever the gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that the woman hath done be told for a memorial to her. So wherever the gospel is preached, there's going to be this aspect told about how Mary anointed the Lord these days just before his burial. Mark says it like this. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever the gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she had done shall be spoken of her for a memorial of her. Now think about that for a moment. You know, we talk about memorials, aspects of remembrance. And we see in the Old Testament, what's the memorials that you remember of? Any situation where you remember about a memorial?
Stacking the rocks at the Jordan.
Yep, stacking the rocks at the Jordan, a memorial of how God allowed them to go through on dry ground. That was a memorial. Even the aspect of a circumcision was a sign of, if you will. Memorials. But think about a memorial. What kind of memorial would you'd like others to be remembering you about? That thou speaks. Ah, he was this, she was that. Now, most of our memorials, it'll be for the day of the memorial service or maybe a week later. Maybe you know, a year. But he's saying, wait, wherever the gospel's preached throughout the whole world, this aspect is also going to be told. Well, when you think about the gospel, if we think about at least in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John's account, the gospels, and the life of our Lord, when you read and study the life of the Lord, you're going to see this incident. And so, whereas others are mumbling and grumbling against her, the Lord was lifting her up. Now, what did many people know and do? John 12 says it like this. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but get this, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. All right, so they were coming to see Jesus, but that wasn't the only one they were coming to see. They were coming to see who? Lazarus, the very one he's raised from the dead. Let's see this, what has happened. Now, what did the chief priests want to do with this? Because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. I skipped John 12, verse 10 says, what did the chief priests do? Well, the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. So they not only want to kill Jesus, they want to kill Lazarus. Because Lazarus is the living what? He's a living testimony. And as long as Lazarus is walking, people, there goes Lazarus. He was dead, but now he lives. Remember Jesus? So that's the next race is, why did the chief priest want to put him to death? Because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Because they saw Jesus, they saw Jesus raise Lazarus, or because they've heard of Jesus raising Lazarus, they had the faith to believe on Jesus. So they went, yeah, Rick? Yes.
But the other verses kind of pin it down and just say, yeah, now the Jews knew because Lazarus went and told them.
Judas. Yes. Sorry. And this is a turning point. With this incident right here, Judas turns from the Lord. And it's all centered around this aspect about money. But when he saw this whole situation, at that moment his heart turns, and Rick's giving you some indications of what's to come. He's going to go now and turn on the Lord. Now they're looking for him. They're looking for someone to turn him in. Well, Judas will be the one. All right. Well, let's stop here for a moment and ask ourselves some questions here. Did we learn anything about our Lord in these verses or in these passages as we harmonize them? Any divine attribute did we see here concerning our Lord? There's one verse indicated Jesus is what? Yeah, there's one that said he was omniscient. Remember, he knew what was going on. He knew what was going on. So we see he's omniscient. Who do we see in another characteristic of him? We see, because it starts right off the bat, who do we see Jesus fellowshipping with? Sinners, unclean. All right. Simon the leper, that's the way it starts off. So we see our Lord fellowshipping. You know, we can't come out of the world. We're in the world. Now, we're not to be part of the world. We're not to get involved in the unsaved people's sinful actions. But difficult to see unsaved people get saved unless we mingle with them, unless they see the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. And as they see Jesus Christ in our lives, hopefully we will be a positive influence on them desiring to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ. And in so doing, being drawn to God by His Spirit, by His Word. Any other attributes? Did we learn anything else about our triune God in these verses? What did we learn about mankind? Do these verses teach us anything about mankind?
They're selfish.
Okay, they're selfish. They're wicked. Many of them have a love of money. I mean, and self, pride. So we're seeing all these various ends. Love of money. And it's kind of interesting. I put this statement. You know, love of money hinders us from encouraging others to give. Our love of money hinders us from encouraging others to give. And of course, I wrote down also the phrase self-righteous. And of course, who are the self-righteous all the way through? We've been following. They've been following along with us. There have been some Pharisees and scribes, false teachers, self-righteous. Pardon? Absolutely. Absolutely. When we learn it, some men just hate Jesus. I mean, is that the way it is today? Do some men just hate Jesus? And the answer is, yeah, they hate Jesus. I wrote, Mary worshiped Jesus. She performed a work for Jesus, not knowing the full meaning of it. Do you think Mary had the full meaning of what she was doing that day in anointing his head and his feet? I don't think so. I don't think she. Are there times when God may call on us to do a work for him and not show us the full ramifications of that work? Absolutely. What we might think is some simple act can turn into, the first thought that came to my mind was Moody and how Sunday school teacher led him to Christ. All right? For this Sunday school teacher, maybe this is the only one he ever led to Christ. Only student he ever led. Maybe there are a few more. But what would happen with him? Moody would go forth and thousands of souls would get saved. Well, do you think that Sunday school teacher had any idea about the vastness of his ministry to that one child individual? No. And there's times when we just cannot fathom what a single work that we might be doing, what it can turn into, what God can turn it into. Anybody? Yeah, Jim.
Sorry, obviously I'm on the same line as the woman. Yeah, Pastor Fox. But I remember when I used to work at the sheriff's office down in Palm Beach County, Florida, and I was going to a crazy event. It was just a simple parking event. Someone hired us to go in and park a bunch of cars and go in the field for an event, right? And I'm walking out the door to go to it, and there's this little voice in my head that says, "Hey, you should bring your Bible." I'm like, "Why would I do that? When am I ever going to use this?" And I was like, no, I'm not going to do that. And I started walking out. she wants to be saved. How would I have ever known that?
Yeah.
Just the stupidest thing. Why would you think God would do it? You would never think you would use it after him. So just stuff like that.
Amen. Amen.
Kind of a, you know, not understanding the full capacity of what you're called to do. That's
wonderful. Amen. That's good, you. All right. Anybody else want to add a thought to what we've looked at this morning, this incident about Mary anointing the Lord's feet? And who was Mary? Some great, great theological woman? Was she some great intellectual genius? She was Mary. Did Mary ever have times of struggling with doubting? Well, if you'd been here when Lazarus was sick, you could have healed him. Well, yeah. Mary's like you and I. This is why this incident is so exciting, is because we can see, hey, God can use me. God can use me. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful and praising you that you, more often than not, use ordinary people to do extraordinary things by your great grace and power. Lord, we thank you for this illustration. I pray that even this week, we would be very sensitive to the opportunities that you give to us to serve you, even in a menial way. Lord, help us to be mindful that you do not forget, not even one of them. And you will recompense us in accordance to our good works. Lord, fan our hearts just to want to serve you more and more. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.